Let's turn to the ever wonderful story, Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read there the first seven verses, page 1581. We'll be reading this section at least three times today and tomorrow, and perhaps you can commit it to your hearts and to your memories. Page 1581, Luke chapter 2, the first seven verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the mysteries of Bethlehem to the world, and to the way that the world would understand the way things ought to be done, is how common everything is. Just look at the story itself. I mean, Luke just simply gives us the basic information. Caesar says, I want the world to be enrolled. There's some big discussions about this. In fact, Caesar did do that. But when Quirinius was governor over Judea, that was 10 years after this story was written. So right away, everybody, oh yeah, see, this story isn't true. But you know, it's very interesting that even today's modern scholars are realizing how Luke was extremely accurate, and that in fact Quirinius may have been governor over two periods, and that though that enrollment didn't take place for a decade later, Herod, wanting to please Caesar, made sure that everybody in Judea got on the ball and did it right away. And so God moved by the most powerful man on the face of the planet, who did not know God, did not recognize God as God, because God needed his son. God had said his son would be born in Bethlehem. And that begs the question, why Bethlehem? The children maybe know a little bit about Bethlehem because they know the story of Ruth and Boaz. The word Bethlehem, or the name Bethlehem, literally means Beth. That's house. So when you see Beth, you know that that's what that means. And Lechem is bread. It was the house of bread. And in the days when the judges judged and there was no king and every man did what was right in his own eyes, a man named Elimelech, my God is king, said, no, God is not my king. God visited his people and said, you're not worshiping me. And the house of bread had no bread. There was famine. So he went to Moab. He meant it for evil. He took his two sons with him. They both died, but not before they both took wives from the Moabites. God visited his people, and now Bethlehem was filled with bread. And Naomi said, I'm going to go home. You girls stay here. But Ruth said, no, your God is my God, and your people will be my people. And she would not leave Naomi. Did she know exactly why? No, but by faith, she went to the place that Elimelech and Naomi should never have left. Israel, where God is. They excommunicated Israel, but now they head on back because there was a man there for her, a man whose name was Boaz, a good and righteous man. And they came together and had a son, and they named him Obed, servant. And from him came a man named Jesse, who was the father of David. And David was born then in Bethlehem, the house of bread. I mean, to call it the city of kings, to call it the city of David, is a stretch. Bethlehem is probably, at least in that day, not much bigger than Sheffield. Probably even smaller than Sheffield. It was a place where many shepherds were, because Bethlehem, being just 5 miles or so away from Jerusalem, was a place where the Sadducees were making sure that there was enough sheep. They raised the sheep for all the temple sacrifices there. That's why the shepherds were out keeping watch over their flock by night, that we'll hear about tomorrow. It was a very quiet, a very rural place, surrounded by beautiful skies and lovely plains and grazing fields. It was idyllic. It was beautiful. It was rural, and it was so utterly common. What do you make of Bethlehem? Of all the places in the world, God chose from before the foundation of the world that that's where His Son was going to be born. That's where the Messiah would come. So near the end of the Old Testament, just before that 400 years of silence, it was Micah who wrote, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who is to be ruler over Israel's, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." One is going to come who is truly man, and yet one from before the ancient times, truly God, in Bethlehem. And God knew that Bethlehem was not a glorious place. There's nothing spectacular about Bethlehem. Wouldn't Jerusalem be a better place? If you were doing the public relations for Jesus Christ, and you were going to say, here's the King of the Jews, and here's the place that He's going to be born. If we look at it from our eyes and how we understand power and prestige and glory, then wouldn't Jerusalem make more sense? The temple is there. The leadership is there. Thousands of people are there. It has a grand history. That's where David built his palace, where Solomon had built his temple, where Herod, disgusting though he was, built a fabulous temple to the Lord God. It was a bustling, hustling city. And for him to be there, born there, wouldn't that create a stir? Wouldn't that create a sense of excitement? Bethlehem? Is Bethlehem then a bit disappointing for us? Is it disappointing for the world? Could we have done better? Let alone Rome, the most powerful city in the world, where the most powerful man in the world lives. What if Jesus Christ had been born there? Could you imagine what God could have done? The kind of stir, the kind of movement, the things that would have happened. The excitement that would have had then. Maybe, remember last week we saw that when Jesus Christ enters Jerusalem in the last year of his life, in the last week of his life, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, all hail him who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who is the Son of David. Behold, your King comes unto you riding on the foal of a donkey. And now Bethlehem, riding on his mom's donkey in his mother's womb, quiet, disappointing, inglorious Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Well, let's think about it for a bit. We have two brothers here from Toronto. I used to live in Toronto. Have you been to Toronto? I know most of you hate going to Toronto because of the traffic. You know why we don't like Toronto? Because there's so many people there. Did it ever occur to you that when we get to the end of time, it's not up north at the cottage, it's a city filled with people called the New Jerusalem. But the difference between the New Jerusalem and Toronto, which is a city which is filled with people from all tribes and all nations and all languages and all kinds of cultures, is that in Toronto you'll meet sin. In Toronto there's a cloud of darkness. Just drive there and you know that we are totally depraved. But not in the New Jerusalem. See, the thing about cities, the thing about the things that man builds, like Rome, that glory departs. Over time, it deteriorates. Our buildings get old, and then we have to knock them down, and we have to put up new ones. And the leaders of these cities, they come and they go. Caesar Augustus, who claimed to be God, well, he's dead. And he is but a name in a history book. We don't really know what he looks like. We don't really know all that much about him, except what he did politically, and that wasn't all that astounding. His glory has departed. The glory of Rome, of what it once was, has departed. The glory of Jerusalem has certainly departed. This is nothing but a place of brokenness and hurt and frustration and anger. But it certainly is not the center of our worship. In many ways, we wouldn't look at Jerusalem and say, oh, the New Jerusalem will be like that, made new. So where are we going? What are we talking about? We're talking about the shadows that God uses. That there are things in this earth, signs that God gives, that are but shadows. And the children know what the shadow is. If you put your hand under the light, then there's a shadow there. It needs the light, but it isn't that light. It points to the need for light, for what real glory is. And Bethlehem is the point of God telling us that his babe is not going to share in the fleeting glory of the world. This babe is glorious because of who he is, not because of the things that man say about him. Men who come and go, women who come and go, cultures that come and go, cities that come and go. No, this babe has a glory. He left his glory. We just sang about it. Jesus Christ was God. He left the things of heaven. He is the Son of God. He's left that glory. What glory is going to compare to that? Rome? Jerusalem? Toronto? The fanfares, the trumpets, the all hails, the hosannas, what do they mean? We like it, but what do they mean in the grand scheme of the glory of God? The babe is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He is glory in and of himself. And he's given up the glory. That's the point. This is the purpose of God. You need to look into the manger there in Bethlehem. You need to look at that stall that's connected with that inn. And you need to see the babe born without worldly glory to save you from this world's glory, which is nothing but sin and death and hell and brokenness and darkness. He's come in the world to be the world's light. He's taken the light of heaven and brought it into our world. Is Bethlehem disappointing now to you? Or can you walk into the manger or into the stall and look in the manger and say, "Oh, glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King. Behold your King lying in a manger, not in the robes of purple, but in some cloths that Mary brought along." You see, by faith, Bethlehem becomes glorious to us. By faith, we sing, "O little town of Bethlehem." By faith, we sing, "Once in royal David's city." By faith, this becomes glorious to us. But without faith, it is nothing but a disappointment. It is nonsense. It is legend. It is myth. It is just a rags-to-riches story. But not for us. For us, it's a riches who came into the rags of humanity, so that we might have the riches and the glory and the marvel of God. Forget your Christmas presents. Forget those things that you receive that are bringing you such joy. Your remote control truck, and now the wheels are starting to break off, or the battery is going to go dead. What does it mean? Look into the manger. Look into the peaceful commonality of Bethlehem, and into that Jesus Christ came. It really is a remarkable thing. This is your Savior. This is who he is. Did you see his father? Did you look at him? I know Joseph isn't Jesus' biological father. He is, by the grace of God, the adoptive father. God the Father needed to ensure that his son would have legality, that he would be a legitimate child, that he would have a place under the law, both in Rome and in Israel. And we'll see that in this afternoon as we discuss the wonder of him being the firstborn and being the inheritor and all of that. But the inheritor of what? Jesus gets the double portion of what? Yes, Joseph is the son of David, no doubt. But he's a carpenter. Now, we don't have to necessarily think that because Joseph was a carpenter, he was dirt poor. He was probably lower middle class. At some point, he owned a shop. He had some tools. He was making money. He could take care of his wife. We don't have to see him as being in abject poverty. But the point really is, he has no real social or religious status. There's nothing about Joseph that you would go, "Now there, There's a glorious man. There's something amazing about Joseph. In fact, in some ways, people can see Joseph as a tragic figure. Someone who's easy to love. You know, because there's this man, he's engaged to be married. And now his wife is pregnant. And the baby's not his. But being a good man, he decides, I'm not going to put her away. I'm not going to have her stoned for this. I'm not even going to have her excommunicated. I'm just going to put her away. Her dad can deal with it. I'm going to move on. We know that the angel came. We know that Joseph heard. You love her. Take her. For what is conceived in her is the Son of God. And I want you, Joseph, to raise my son. I want you to love Mary. And being a good man, being an obedient man, he did it. But if you look at it from the worldly point of view, if you don't believe all of these things, if you don't have faith, then what is this man? This is a man who humiliated himself in his hometown. You take a woman who's carrying somebody else's baby? Joseph, what's wrong with you? What kind of man are you? What kind of Israelite are you? Israel was not a place of grace. It was a place of law. It was a place of legalism. It was a place of religious status. And Joseph now has none of it. And Joseph and Mary must have looked at each other, and she's getting heavy with child, and they're going, can we really live here? Are we going to raise our child here? Knowing the way that people are, knowing that they don't understand, likely in that small village of Nazareth, they were the subject of gossip. Is that where we want to raise our son? And now the Spirit moves. And Caesar Augustus moves, and the world is to be enrolled. Each man's to go to their hometown. Joseph's from the house of David, and he says, you know what, Mary? Let's go to Bethlehem. Because Mary, by the way, doesn't have to go to Bethlehem. In part because she's not married. But even if they were married, the man just had to go. I mean, it's just bureaucracy. Bureaucracy is old, by the way. Really old and still really irritating. You got to get up. You got to walk 2.5 days. To go register, so if you think about it, you know why you're getting registered, right? So you can get taxed. You've got to love the government and the glory of the government. And God still uses it. Let's get up, darling. Let's get up and go to Bethlehem. And I always wonder, what is Joseph thinking when he walks for that 2.5 days. It's like those 3 days that Abraham's walking with Isaac and he knows he's got to sacrifice him. What's going to happen? What is this going to look like? We don't have a place yet. We don't have a home yet. I'm going to have to set up shop. I'm going to have to get new customers. I'm going to have to find somebody to do this work for, but we're going to go in trust. We're going to go to Bethlehem. And they walk in at the end of that day. And there's no room. Bethlehem is full. He probably came in the evening. Now, there's discussions about the inn. What kind of inn is it? And it was what we call a K-H-A-N, a con. It's the kind of place where you come in, you lay down. There's lots of people laying in there as well. And then you pay on your way out. If you've got camels, if you've got a caravan, there's a place for you to put your animals to take care of them. And by the time they get there in the evening, the place is full. There's nowhere else to go. So Joseph being a good man, Mary saying, I think it's time. I think it's time. Looks and he finds a stall. And by the way, with all due respect to Martin Luther, he would have cleaned out the animals. He would have made sure that he mucked that stall. And that he cleaned it up as best as he could. And then the carpenter took that manger and fixed it up and made it so that when the baby was born, there'd be a crib. They're not going to have a child born in a dirty stall. They're Jews. Clean as possible. And then he watches. Was there a midwife involved? Did he deliver the baby? Luke just doesn't tell us. Because Luke isn't giving us the autobiography of Jesus. He's telling you about the Jesus you need to worship. And who is that Jesus? He's born to a carpenter, into a carpenter's home. And he's dependent upon a carpenter watching out for him. And the best that the carpenter can do is some cattle stall in some low-life little common town. And his wife gives birth, as Galatians 3 says, in the fullness of time, born of the woman born under the law. The pregnancy came to term just like every other pregnancy. He goes through the birth canal just like every other pregnancy. He is born just like all of you were born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And yet he's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, all the commonality of it. This is the Son of God who left the glory of heaven for this, for you, for me. Because the man who was born to the carpenter, this Jesus who's going to be the firstborn and thus learn the trade of carpentry, will learn all about wood. He'll learn all about hammers and nails. But they'll be hammering him. And they'll be nailing him to the wood of the cross. Because as inglorious as this birth is, as humiliating as swaddling cloths are, he's going to die. And he's going to die naked. Just as he came into this world naked and then wrapped in clothes, he will die and they will wrap him in funeral clothes. As he comes from the womb of Mary, born that man no more may die, he was born to die. And he did die. The glory of the world, is that what you want? Better bank account, a better house, a better wife, a better family, more power, more prestige? Does Trudeau do it for you? Biden? Is that what you want? Putin? Is that what you need? Ford? Chow? Is that what you want? Or can you look now into Bethlehem and walk down the street and look into the stall and look into that manger and look up at that man, that quiet, godly man who was obedient, who was chosen by God, that twig of the stump of Jesse, Joseph, the son of David? How common. Disappointing now? Or does it serve the purpose of God? When Isaiah says there is no comeliness about him, well, there's no comeliness about Joseph that we should be attracted to him. And there's certainly no comeliness about the babe lying there in the swaddling cloth in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, of a woman named Mary, a young girl, a girl who had the shame of a village upon her. A girl who is the most favored of women, highly favored one. Ave Maria. Amazing, the grace of Almighty God, but born to her? I believe she's of the house of David. Some people say that perhaps she wasn't. Whatever the case may be, the Son of God, the Son of David, is in her womb. Spectacular, glorious. Give us Jezebel. Give us the Queen of Sheba. Give us Bathsheba. Mary. Quiet, young girl Mary. Still in her teens, very likely. What do you women think it was like? Do you remember your week or so before you got married, women who were married? You're going to leave mom and dad's house, many of you. What's that going to be like? To live with a man you've never lived with before. What's that going to be like? And now you're moving to a new town that you've never been to before. You don't know anybody at church, synagogue. You have no network. Your mom isn't going to be there to help you take care of the baby. You don't have a midwife there. You got to trust this man who is ready to put you away. The nervousness of all of that. And now you're with child. And it's time. And there's no room. In the inn. You think about all of this, right? Bethlehem, Joseph, and Mary. And then remember we talked about children, Ichabod? When Phineas, Hophni and Phineas took the Ark of the Covenant in the days of Samuel and it was lost. And Phineas's wife found out that her husband was dead. But then when she found out that the Ark of the Covenant was gone, she gave birth to a son. And she called that son Ichabod. For the glory has departed. But I'm telling you now, even though it seems like the glory has departed, Bethlehem, the city of kings, is a village. Joseph, the son of a king, is a carpenter. Mary, the daughter of a king, is basically a common peasant girl, nervous and just worried about the things of her own life. And then she gives birth. And her life is forever changed. Because Joseph will pass away. Zachariah and Elizabeth, we talked about last week, they will pass away. They won't see the death of their son. Joseph won't see the death of his son. But Mary will see the death of John the Baptist beheaded. And she will see the death of her son, the carpenter, hanging on the wood of the cross. Man. Inglorious. Horrible. Dark, disappointing. Behold your king, the king of the Jews. Hosanna, loud Hosanna. And she takes the child and she nurses him and changes him. She's cleaned him up from the afterbirth. They've removed the umbilical cord. They did all of that together. That they hold the Son of God, who is the Son of David, a king, in their hands. And nobody knows. And nobody cares. It's like there's this cocoon of darkness around Bethlehem. There's a massive light shining there. You and I know it by faith. But nobody can see it. In 2 years, the Magi will come. Joseph set himself up. He's got himself a home now. And they come. And they bring their presents. By the way, it's unlikely that they brought their presents to the manger. But they find him. And then what happens in Jerusalem? Instead of Jerusalem going, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, they're rocked. Herod is a mess. And he's going to kill all the baby boys 2 years old and younger. There's just this darkness enveloping Bethlehem. Ichabod, the glory has departed. But no, there's another story in the Bible of a special son. And his name was Isaac. And he grew and he became extremely blessed. He was as much a stranger in the land as our Lord and Savior Jesus is a stranger in this world. There's no room in the world. There's no room in Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was no room for Isaac. His flocks were getting more and more, bigger and bigger. It's not just that he had more sheep. He had more flocks of sheep. He was extremely wealthy and powerful. And all the herdsmen of Gerar were saying, get out of here. And every time Isaac would dig a well, get out of here, move on, go away. And finally, they found a place and they dug a well and they could stay. And then Isaac named the place Rehoboth. God has provided a place for us in the land where we will be able to bear much fruit. Bethlehem is Rehoboth. God has prepared a place in the womb of Mary, in the household of Jacob, in the city of David. He is there, the hope of the world. He is there, the king of the world. The governance of the world is upon his shoulder. But to do that, he is going to have to suffer abject poverty, hatred, scornful abuse. He will be hated by his own people. He comes to them as the light of the world, and the world, which has now entered the church, cries out, crucify him. Crucify him. There is no comeliness about him that we should want him. He's no Absalom. That's what Israel wants. He's no Solomon. That's what Israel wants. He's no David. That's what Israel wants. David, Solomon, Absalom, and if we're honest about it, quite often so do we. That we would even want Jesus to bless us so that we can taste and share in all the riches and the glory of the world. But that does not serve the purpose of God. He must be shunned by the glorious world so that we could taste and see of the glory of God the Father, who so loved the world that he made Rehoboth room in the world for his son to come and save the world and to save the elect people of Almighty God. Look into the manger. And when you look in there and you see that little baby in swaddling clothes, then be humbled. And be quiet. And confess your sin. That's why the Son of God is doing this. This is what God is doing so that you and I can have our sins forgiven. That we can shun the glory of the world and that we can embrace the glory of the little child who will become the dead man in the tomb. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our Lord. Up from the tomb he arose. Up from the manger he arose. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty victory o'er his foes. Satan shudders as he looks into Bethlehem. I shut it up. I shut me in up. I shut the world up. And God says, really? I'll take your man in Rome and I'll raise you one. And he's going to make it possible. He's going to make it so that my boy, my son, Joseph's son, Mary's son, your Savior beloved, will be born in Bethlehem. For this is the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord cannot be broken. Behold the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the power of God, the glory of God. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want to share in? Give up the shadows of Toronto and Jerusalem and Rome. And look forward to the glory of the new Jerusalem where Jesus will reign and there will be no sun because his glory will light the place. Now this is hope. This is a Christmas present. This is the glory that waits for you and me. Repent and believe. Look in Bethlehem. Look in the manger. Look at the child in swaddling clothes. Behold your king. The kingdom of God is at hand. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're celebrating today. Not with skepticism now. We understand that the mystery has now been lifted for us. We're not always sure why you do what you do, but more and more we understand it. To save wretches like us. And there in Bethlehem we behold the amazing grace. The child of Mary, the Son of God. Open our hearts. Bless us. Keep us strong. Keep us sure. Thank you for this ever wonderful story. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.